Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. St. Paul was sitting in a Roman prison when he wrote the second epistle to Timothy. It wasn't the first time he had been imprisoned. It was at least the fourth time. The first time he was flogged and arrested and imprisoned in the city of Philippi. The second time he was arrested in Jerusalem and held prisoner in Caesarea for some 2 years, after which he went on a perilous journey as a prisoner across the Mediterranean Sea from Caesarea to Rome, where he spent 2 years under house arrest. Then he was released for a few years until he was imprisoned again in Rome under the wicked Emperor Nero, who began his persecution in Rome, the first persecution against Christians, and beat and arrested and tortured Christians there, arrested Paul, and finally had him beheaded there in Rome at the end of this imprisonment, during which he writes to Timothy, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." There was only one man who was with St. Paul during all four of those imprisonments. It's the man whose festival we commemorate today, St. Luke. Luke, like Mark, was not one of the 12 apostles. He was a Greek, a Gentile, whom Paul refers to as the beloved physician, a doctor apparently. He wrote the Gospel according to St. Luke and the Acts of the Apostles, the only two books of Scripture written by a Gentile, like you and me. He tells his own story in the book of Acts, but he tells it very humbly. We only know where he met St. Paul and where he traveled with St. Paul from his use of the first person pronoun, we. We went here, or we went there. That's the only mention he makes of himself. Those we sections of the book of Acts begin in the city of Troas on St. Paul's second missionary journey, just as he was about to cross over into Macedonia and Greece for the first time. It's likely that Luke was converted to Christianity right there in Troas, where he heard Paul preach, and was so convinced that Jesus was the Christ, crucified for our sins, raised to life for our justification, reigning at God's right hand and coming again, that he left his life there in Troas and became Paul's faithful travel companion. And sure enough, the very first city they visited together from Troas was the city of Philippi, where Paul was imprisoned for the first time together with Silas. There was Luke, the beloved physician, to attend to Paul's wounds after he had been viciously beaten and flogged before he was imprisoned in Philippi. And Luke was there for the other three imprisonments too. In fact, as you heard in today's epistle, in Paul's final letter to Timothy, he wrote, "Only Luke is with me." Only Luke is with me. But what a great comfort that gave to St. Paul as he was waiting to die. With the Lord's help, and specifically with the help that the Lord provided through this Christian man, Luke, Paul faced death, not with fear, not with anger or bitterness or hatred, but bravely, calmly, even expectantly, as we heard in the epistle. He faced death as a man who was ready, as a man whose conscience was clear. He faced it as a man who was convinced that as soon as his head fell from his shoulders, his soul would be with the Lord in glory. Before he died, St. Paul shared some important last words to Pastor Timothy. First, he leaves behind an encouragement for those who would continue in the ministry of Christ after Paul was gone. Second, he looks back briefly at his ministry and life as a Christian. And third, he looks forward to what awaits him, and not only him, but all who have loved the Lord's appearing. So first, Paul's encouragement to Timothy and to all who would follow in Timothy's steps as pastors of the church. But as for you, be self-controlled in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of a gospel preacher. Fulfill your ministry. But as for you, Paul writes, he's contrasting what Timothy is supposed to be with what many people will be, as he had just described in the verses before. He wrote, "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up teachers for themselves, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Well, we're certainly living in those times, aren't we? Sound doctrine, right teaching, why waste your time on such things? And who can know what the right doctrine is anyway? Just believe something. Maybe believe in Jesus, however it seems best to you. It's about the relationship, not the facts or the dogmas. St. Luke disagrees, so does St. Paul. Listen to how Luke began his gospel. "Since many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." According to Luke, certainty of the facts, certainty of the eyewitness account, certainty of the instruction of the original ministers of Christ is an essential part of Christianity. So Paul rightly urges Timothy not to be like those who believe whatever they want and then gather together teachers to say what they want to hear. Instead, he says, be self-controlled in all things. Have your wits about you. Don't be gullible, but know the truth and hold on to it. Of course, Luke's own gospel and the book of Acts would ground Timothy and all future Christians, and especially ministers, in that truth. From Luke's gospel, we learn so many things we wouldn't otherwise know, like the origins of John the Baptist and the glorious song of Zacharias. The events surrounding the birth of Christ are almost all included in Luke's gospel and his gospel alone, including the angel's annunciation to Mary that she would be the virgin mother of the Son of God, including Mary's Magnificat and the Gloria in Excelsis that we sing every Sunday, and the Song of Simeon that we also sing every Sunday, all in Luke's gospel. More than any other evangelist, we hear of Jesus' saving interactions with Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, how Christ had come to seek and to save that which was lost. We learn of God's love for sinners and of His fervent desire to bring all people to repentance and faith, as in the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. From Luke's gospel, we learn the details of what happened on the road to Emmaus after the Lord rose from the dead, and how He explained to those two disciples that the Christ had to suffer and die and rise again on the third day in fulfillment of the whole Old Testament. Now, Paul also tells Timothy and all ministers to endure hardship. Endure hardship, just as Paul had endured so much hardship in his ministry, most of which is recorded only in the book of Acts, written by Luke. How often Paul was rejected, ridiculed, beaten, flogged, shipwrecked, imprisoned, plotted against, and how he endured it all patiently, trusting in the Lord Christ to work out his good plan through all these sufferings. For that matter, we learn from Luke's gospel how the Lord Jesus himself endured hardship and suffering. All of Holy Week is included in Luke's gospel, but only this part, only this detail is included. How when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was in agony, and he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. If that's what our Lord endured for us, why would we shrink back from enduring it for him? Paul writes, "Do the work of a gospel preacher." Again, it was Luke who identified Christ as the prophesied preacher of the gospel, the Messiah from the Old Testament, when Jesus preached in the Nazareth synagogue. It was Luke who records Jesus' sermon when he read from the book of Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." And it was Luke who watched the Apostle Paul go from town to town, preaching not his own wisdom, not about worldly ideas or earthly goals, or helping people with their earthly problems to a great extent, but preaching the gospel from city to city, the same gospel that Luke summarized at the end of his gospel. "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Fulfill your ministry, Paul writes to Timothy. And what better example of a faithful ministry was there than the ministry of Christ that Luke described in his gospel, or the ministry of the 70 that you heard about in today's gospel, the 70 whom Christ sent out two by two ahead of him as lambs among wolves, which only Luke records. Or the ministry of all the apostles from the day of Pentecost onward, the ministry of St. Peter and of the seven deacons, of St. Stephen, the first martyr, and of Paul's own ministry, as Luke relates all of it in the book of Acts. Christ's visible earthly ministry had come to an end, as had the ministry of the 70. Paul's ministry was about to come to an end, but Timothy's would continue, and so would the ministry of all ministers after him until the end of the world. After encouraging Timothy in his ongoing ministry, Paul took a brief look back at his own. Very brief. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Now, normally, when a Christian is nearing death, I don't recommend looking back at your life too much, neither at the bad, since it has been covered up by Christ's blood and washed away through holy baptism and faith, nor at the good, lest you be tempted to cling to it or led astray in your heart to trust in your own good works as any reason at all why God should now accept you or give you a place in heaven. But it's okay to look back, as Paul did, on the fight you've fought to remain faithful to Christ, on the race you've finished, on the faith you've kept, because the focus isn't really on you and how you did all those things, but on God the Father and His grace, who provided for you all along the way, on Christ, who died for you and purchased you with His blood, and on the Holy Spirit, who has sustained you in the faith through word and sacraments, through all sorts of temptations, and strengthened and preserved you to keep trusting in Christ and to keep living for Christ. Finally, as St. Paul faces death, he looks forward beyond the moment of his death to what awaits him afterward. Now there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing. Paul sees a crown awaiting, a crown of righteousness to be awarded by the righteous judge. Luke records what Paul had preached in Athens about that judge. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Yes, God will judge everyone. And for those who don't know Christ, that should make death a frightening thing, as it became for that rich man in Jesus' parable, whose soul was in agony, in torment, in hell after he died. But it's something to look forward to, as Lazarus did for those who believe in Christ. Lazarus, whose soul was taken by the angels to paradise. Or as the thief on the cross quickly learned, who prayed, "Lord Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he heard Jesus reply, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Today, on the very day when you die, because God counted you righteous through faith in Christ. But that's not all there is to look forward to. Paul looks past even that to that day, the day of the Lord's appearing when Christ returns, which Luke also described in Acts chapter 1 as the angels told the disciples, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." In like manner, but with one exception, as Luke writes in his gospel, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. At that time, Luke writes, "Look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." No wonder the Apostle Paul could face death with such courage. Only Luke was with him in person. But he also had the certainty of the Word of Christ there with him. Why should he be afraid? Why should you? There are tough times ahead for this world and for Christians in particular. And whether death is coming for you soon or whether it's coming in a few decades, it will come. But you have Luke with you, not in person, but in Holy Scripture, where you have learned the story of Christ from his birth in Bethlehem to his saving ministry, to his suffering and death, to his resurrection and ascension, to his promise on the day of Pentecost of the remission of sins to all who repent and are baptized in his name. If you only had Luke with you and his writings in Scripture, it would be more than enough. But you don't only have Luke with you. You also have Matthew and Mark and John and Peter and Paul and James and Jude and Moses and all the prophets. And behind them, the Holy Spirit who inspired their words and preserved them for you. And the Father and the Son from whom the Spirit proceeds. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God, St. Paul wrote. But enter it we will, through faith in Christ Jesus, who says, through St. Luke, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.